Father, I thank you for all that's going on in the life of our church. We really are Lifehouse. There's lots going on, and we just want to celebrate that, Lord Jesus. And I thank you for all of these things that are happening. I pray specifically for Alice just before she goes to South Africa. Lord, that you would give her traveling mercies, that she'd have an awesome time out there at Live Village, serving you and just loving on the children out there. And I pray that you'd just bless her in that venture. And for everything else that we're doing as part of the church, Lord God, I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon it in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for this word, that you'd bring it alive to us, that you'd speak to us, that you'd encourage us, yes, that you'd challenge us, but Lord, that we would be drawn closer and closer to you as a result of it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Right, I'm going to have a sip of drink and make sure that I don't fall into the baptism tank this morning. But I'm not going to speak for long today. I just want to give us a bit of a brushstroke, broad picture of what this is all about. What is God doing in this, the picture of baptism, the symbol of baptism? And I'm going to start by reading from a few verses in the book of John. If you've got a Bible or a mobile phone or an iPad with you, turn the pages or swipe the screen and get to John chapter 1 this morning. And this is where I'm going to launch what I want to say. So, the book of John from chapter 1. It says this from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the center of these few verses here. Jesus is the Word that John is talking about. And Jesus was sent by the Father to the earth, and he came to the earth full of grace and truth. Why did God send his Son? To reveal his grace to a dying world. He came full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Out of the fullness of God's grace, we are blessed. Grace is a really significant part of the Christian faith. In fact, it's got everything to do with following Jesus. Ephesians 2 says, that we're saved by grace. It's nothing that we have done, nothing that we can do, but we're saved, we're rescued by God through his grace. And we read a little bit further on in John chapter 3, if you turn just to there. This is a really famous verse that even if you've not been following Jesus, you will have heard it said and talked about, I'm sure. John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So God has sent Jesus to the earth for a very specific, special reason. He's sent Jesus to rescue you, to rescue me, to save me from a life of darkness, which is what John talked about in that first chapter. And then we flick over to the book of Romans, which is later on in the New Testament. And I'm just going to read a few verses from Romans 5, and then I'm going to land in Romans 6, because Romans 6 is what I really want us to think about this morning. So Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Go to verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just for a moment, think of the baddest person you know. Think of that person. Don't turn and look at them right now, because that would be a little bit awkward. But think of perhaps some of the worst people that you know or you've heard about, because there are some pretty horrible people out there. Some pretty rotten people that have lived on this planet and done some seriously wrong things, bad things. We all know that, don't we? Would you die for that person? Would you sacrifice your life for that person? You wouldn't, would you? You'd be stupid to sacrifice your own life for the baddest person you could think about. Why would you do that? Of course you wouldn't. But guess what? That's exactly what Jesus did. Doesn't make sense, does it? Doesn't make any sense. But hang on a minute. Of course it makes absolute sense. Whilst we were still sinners, you, me, probably me more than you, rotten to the core, full of sin, full of deceit, full of rebellion, Christ died for us. Wow. No one else would do that for me. Absolutely no one. And even though you might think this morning that you're not particularly a bad person, you might think, I'm all right, actually. I'm pretty good. I've not done anything that's too wrong, especially in the eyes of the law. But that's not the point. And I think I'm just going to spend a couple of moments here, because I think it's important that we separate the sinful things that people do from our sinful nature. And too often, I believe that the church focuses on the sinful things that people do. And it just winds people up. Because we all know that we're dirty, rotten people, don't we? I'd be the first to admit it. But there's a deeper issue. There's something that we need to address that's deeper than just the things that we do that are bad or wrong. And okay, there are some things that people do that are really bad and really wrong. We can't ignore that. And that's why we have a justice system in the world. But rather than focusing on those things, we need to focus on the deeper issue of the nature of sin. You see, the Christian narrative, the story of our Christian faith, is marked by that moment in history when humankind disobeyed God. You all know what I'm talking about, the Adam and Eve and the tree and the apple thing. Sin came into the world and forever scarred the human race, ultimately resulting in spiritual death. And the fact is that we're all infected by sin. King David, who is quite a character in the Bible, he said this: surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Psalm 51. We're all in the same boat. I could say those words, surely, because I know what I'm like. Surely, from the time I was born, I've been sinful. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We focus on people's sinful acts and the degree of their wrongdoing. And we all know that some people are worse than others. Lying, cheating, stealing, murder, all kinds of things. But actually, those things are just like external symptoms of an internal infection. Because sin goes deep. And rather than merely dressing the wound of sin, we need to attack the infection caused by original sin. That moment in history that marked everything. And we can't be exempt from that. We're all kind of involved in the reality of sin. And the fact is that sin in our own lives is the thing that's caused separation from God. That's the story of the Bible, and that's why Jesus came to the earth. Because God made us in his image so that he could walk with us and talk with us and get to know us, and we could get to know him. He wanted relationship with us. And when sin came into the world, it broke that relationship. Between the time of Adam and Moses, the origin of sin and the beginning of the law, sin and death, this huge abyss that separated us from God, totally dominated the landscape. Everyone who lived during that time had to experience separation from God through death. But Adam, the one who got us into this mess in the first place, actually points us towards the one who can get us out of it. Because if one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead-end abyss of separation from God, just think what God's gift poured out through one man in Jesus Christ can do for us. And there's no comparison at all between the death-dealing sin and the generous, life-giving gift from Jesus. In a nutshell, just as one man did it wrong and got us into a heap of trouble with sin and death, another man did it absolutely right and got us out of it. But not only did he get us out of trouble, he got us into life. And if you follow Jesus, and if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you'll know exactly what that life looks like. It's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible to follow Jesus. To know life in Christ is amazing. And it's just to witness it in Laura this morning and in Robin this morning, to see that life in all of its freshness and newness is just a wonderful sight to behold. The title of my message this morning is called "You Are Wanted, Dead or Alive." Wanted, dead or alive. You see, God wants you. He longs for you. He desires to be in relationship with you. There's a bounty on your life, and no amount of money could beat it. It's the most generous bounty you will ever be offered. So take it whilst you've got the chance. That's my advice. Father God really wants you. You're wanted. He longs to be in relationship with you, for him to know you and for you to know him. That's why he sacrificed his one and only son. But he doesn't want you either dead or alive. The actual fact is that he wants you both dead and alive. That doesn't make any sense, does it? God wants you dead and alive? It does make sense, and I'm going to explain it, or let the Bible explain it to you in just a few moments. You see, if you do not believe that Jesus is God and his death and resurrection provide you freedom and forgiveness, then you are already dead in sin. That's what the Bible says. And consequently, you can't experience life in all of its fullness. And I'm pretty sure that if everybody was to be honest here in this room, you want to experience life in all of its fullness, don't you? You want to know what life is all about. You want to become a fully alive human being on this planet. According to the truth of God's word, a future with God equals life, and a future without God equals death. I'm just going to pause for a few moments, take a sip of my drink, and I'm going to land things right here by reading to you Romans 6 from the Message Bible. So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or did you realize we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. And when we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. And when we are raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin-miserable life. No longer at sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. How good does that sound? We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of life, of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way, and I'm speaking especially to Laura and Robin this morning. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on to every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourself wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. How good is that? I love that. It's like God is speaking to us right now, right here, right now. And I want to encourage you guys, Laura and Robin especially, but everybody in the room, I want to implore you to live in that newfound country of grace. To live there. Don't just camp out there, but live there. Move your house, whole lock, stock, and smoking barrel, the whole lot. Move your house and everything in it. Live in the country of grace, where sin speaks a dead language you don't recognize. And where God speaks your mother tongue, and you're hanging on every single word. God, speak to me, speak with me, walk with me. I want to live my life with you. And don't give sin a vote in the way that you conduct your life. Don't even give it the time of day. Run as far away as you can from a life of sin. And of course, there will be times when you feel weak. There will be times when you're tempted. It's just the reality of life in this world. And there will even be times when you step over the border of the country of sin. But the power of grace is alive in you. The grace that we talked about at the start, that grace in which Jesus is full of. He is the fullness of grace and truth. And if you stay close to him, if you walk with him, if you journey with him through your life, there's a much better chance you won't go wrong, because he is the one that is full of grace, and the power of grace lives in you. Don't let sin be your master, but learn to be master over sin, because you are no longer under law, but under grace. I'm going to finish on these verses. Jesus said to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. That word sufficient in the English language, it's a bit boring, isn't it? My grace is sufficient for you. It's a bit weak. It's a bit dull, isn't it? You want God to say more than that. My grace is not just sufficient, but But actually, in the Greek, in the original language that Paul writes this, that word means so much more. Paul uses it, and it has a totally different meaning. He says, "My grace." In Greek, this is what sufficient means. My grace is all you need. It's everything. It's all you need. In fact, it goes deeper. It says, "My grace will possess you with unfailing strength." It'll take a hold of your life, and it will just get you, and it will possess you with an unfailing strength. With more than you need to overcome your weakness. My grace is the only thing that can satisfy you. I love Greek. I wish I could understand it. I wish I knew it. I'm sure there's people in the room that do. I just depend on other books. It's his amazing grace that turns your weakness into power and gives you all that you need to live your life to the full. Dead to sin, alive to Christ. In a few moments, I'm going to pray for you, Laura and Robin. But first, I just want to pray with one or two others in the room. And I wonder if we might just, all of us, just close our eyes and bow our heads just for a few moments. Maybe you've come today with Laura and Robin, and you've journeyed with them over the last several weeks. You've kind of been looking in on their life, and you've had conversations, and you've heard them talking and expressing this newfound faith, and you've been encouraging them and cheering them on. But you've noticed how things have changed in their lives. You've almost, it's like you've watched them move house metaphorically from one country to another. You've seen how their lives have begun to change, their priorities have changed, their desires, their prospect for their future has changed as God's grace has become so evident in their lives. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning, just like Laura and Robin did several weeks ago now, to surrender your life to Jesus, to accept him as the one who has rescued your life from death, who forgives your sin and gives you the gift, the free gift of everlasting life. Maybe you haven't come with these guys today and you've just found yourself here, a bit like what Laura and Robin actually did. They kind of found themselves here. And you're not here by mistake. You're here for a reason. You've heard what I've been talking about. You've heard their Robin and Laura's life, their testimonies, their journey to faith. And you too want to surrender your life to Jesus today. I want to pray with you. And if you want to pray with me this morning, would you just signal that to me just by raising your hand really quick so I can see you, and I know that I'm praying for you. If you want to surrender your life to Jesus, if you want to experience life in all of its fullness, you want to let go of that sin, miserable, dead living and enter into new life with Jesus, why don't you just raise your hand this morning and I can pray with you. I'd love to do that. I'd love to introduce you to Jesus. Is there anyone this morning, you know you need Jesus? You know that you need that love that has been talked about, that forgiveness that has been talked about. Thank you. God loves you so much. He wants you. He desires to walk with you and talk with you. Is there anybody else here who wants to surrender their life to Jesus today? It's a brave step. But it's a bold step. Going to pray. I'm going to pray with this person. Let's keep our eyes closed and heads bowed. And you know, you might not have been bold enough to raise your hand. Talk to me afterwards. Let's have a conversation. I want to introduce you to Jesus. And if you want to pray this prayer with me, then do that in the quietness of your own heart, or speak it out if you want to. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus, full of grace, full of mercy, full of love. Nothing can separate us from your love. And Lord, we choose to step today into your grace. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of the sin, all the stuff that we've done that offends you, but our selfishness, our pride. And ask that you would come into my life, Lord God. by your Spirit and fill me with the fullness of your grace, and help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to pray with Laura and Robin. I've got a baptism certificate, by the way, for you, which you can get afterwards, wrapped in a nice red ribbon. Why don't we just stretch our hands to Laura and to Robin as I pray for them. Lord, I thank you for their lives. I thank you for the decisions, the really significant, important, life-changing decisions that they've made. And they've made a public declaration of that life choice that they've made to follow after you with everything by being baptized today. And I pray that your grace would come upon them in a really special way in future days, that you would bless them, that you would favor them, Lord God, that you would walk with them, that you'd be their protector, that you'd be their provider, that all of your goodness and all of your mercy would follow them every day of their lives. That you would speak with them, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal the plan that you have for them in future days, and that you would anoint them by the power of your Holy Spirit to live for you, to live a life of faith, to leave sin behind, and walk on right into the country of grace that you have for them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. Team, would you like to come back up onto the platform? We're going to sing a final song this morning. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings. And our time together isn't over. We've got loads of tea and coffee out the back and a few biscuits. And we've even got cake. You can't have a baptism service without cake. So thank you for those who brought cake, and we're going to enjoy that. I love cake. Everybody knows that I love cake. So we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. If you want to stand to sing this last song, if you're here and you're a visitor, don't feel obliged to give. You're more than welcome to give, but we do this as a part of our worship family here that meets on a regular basis. And yeah, let's